Very, very nice. Very beautiful song, and it fits in nicely with the messages that received today. So thank you very much for that. It is nice to be able to be here. It's a long drive for us. I was talking to Dawn, and I think this is probably the closest we have ever gone to services. Close second was Orr. I mean, by 30 seconds, I think, but it is nice. It's nice to have this facility. And I was just happened to check my emails before coming here, and I saw 6 messages, so I've had 6 people apply for Strong Rock. So on the way. Yes, that's been fun. I also got an email this morning from a friend of ours back in North Carolina, and not from him, but from his pastor, Ron Kelly, and it was telling us that Jack McMichael has passed away. Now, part of that email and a couple messages prior to that brought up the fact that he started struggling. He had some illnesses that he was dealing with. But the thing that was very beneficial for him was the fact that with this illness, it brought his family in to be able to see him. So they were able to pay their last respects, if you will. And he was very fortunate for that. So it did bring his family near to him at that time. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll get things started there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ron Kelly was saying how much it meant to him to be able to have his family near him at that time. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So, talking about the way that we, before we were called and had an understanding of God's way of life. Verse 3, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We have been called to something different from that, and we can be thankful for that. Dropping down to verse 8 now, "for by grace you have been saved through faith. Nothing that we could do, but the gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith." All right. "And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Walk in the good works, the fruits of the Spirit coming through our lives. And getting down to where I'd like to put some focus, starting in verse 11, "therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope but without God in the world." So looking at a time when you don't have God in your life and you don't have that hope, you don't understand what is eternal life, you don't have that picture constantly driving you forward in the daily decisions we make. And here in verse 13, "but now Christ Jesus, who you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Been brought near by the blood of Christ. So here we have the blood of Christ, the sacrifice, and we have Passover coming up tomorrow. It's such a gift that has been given to us. But what God wants from us in everything we do, when you study His Word, when you draw closer to each other by the fellowship that we have, God is looking at us and saying, "what will it take for you to draw near unto me, to develop a deeper relationship?" So when we look at that, where it says brought near, brought can be the word made, and it means to cause to be. So it's with a cause. It's not just that you, "well, I just so happened to be coming near." But just like with Jack McMichael's family, they had a cause. They wanted to go in to see their father and their grandfather, to be there and share some time with him. but brought together with a cause. And then near is, as you would expect, near, but that can be in place or time, talking about place or time. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. God wants us to draw near to Him. Romans chapter 5. We'll start here in verse 9. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's through the relationship that we're going to develop. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And that's the step that we have to look at, that yes, how great it is and how awesome that Christ died for our sins and that shed blood. But going beyond that, God wants us to draw near unto Him. You don't have to turn there, but I'll quote Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll," talking about Christ here, "and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Question I have for you is, how much are you worth? If you had to put a price tag on yourself, how much are you worth? Now, if I were going to offer a car for sale and I thought that that car was worth, let's say, $7,000, and I put it out on Craigslist and other places on the internet, and I get bids back, or I get people that call me back and make offers for that car anywhere from $2,000 to $10,000. Now, I thought the value of it was $7,000, but I've got offers from two, the lowball bid. Is that how much that car is really worth? Or is it $10,000? Because somebody is willing to pay $10,000. They've been looking for exactly what I have to offer. What is the value? Now, we're not worth that lowball offer, and yet in times in our lives, we might think we are. We go through valleys in our lives. We get depressed, and we feel bad, and we think, wow, what value do I have? And it wouldn't be necessarily the price tag that we would put on. You see, the highest bidder for our lives is God, isn't it? The highest bidder for our lives is God. The price tag is the death of His Son. God has made the ultimate offer and paid the highest price. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. God has paid that highest price. Part of what He wants from us is a relationship, drawing close and having that relationship with Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, the precious blood of Christ." Now, the Phillips version puts it this way. I was looking into that, and I think it helps to bring this out. "For you must realize that you have been ransomed from the futile way of living, passed on to you by your traditions, but not by any money payment or the passing world. No, the price was in fact the life blood of Christ, the unblemished and unstained lamb of sacrifice." So it would be helpful to be able to look at the word redeemed. And when we look at that, it's ransomed. But from the NIV study notes, it says, "Redemption is a word taken from the slave market, and the basic idea was that of obtaining release of a payment of ransom." And we are redeemed from the death penalty for the sins that we have caused that death penalty with. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23, I'll just quote that. "You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." And again, bought, to purchase. something that God wants us to not be looking back, to not move backward, but to move forward. We are God's possession. And that's what we look at it with the exchange. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. We look at the exchange. God paid His part. What does God want from us? But a deep relationship, a loving relationship. In the Hebrew, you can use the word hasad. It's talking about loving kindness that God has. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and to the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And the latter part of that one from the Jewish New Testament reads, to Him, the one who loves us, who has freed us from our sins at the cost of His blood. We have entered into covenant with God. Been doing some study of late into blood covenant. And we have entered into a blood covenant with God, and that, for Him, is an everlasting covenant. In the West, we don't tend to see it as an everlasting covenant. But in the East, it definitely is. But what this leads to, this covenant leads to, is the understanding and the hope that we can be a part of the family of God. We're talking about an eternal life in the family of God. And we understand that we are justified and brought near to God by the shed blood of Christ, but that we are called to walk in a newness of life. We are saved by His life. Passover is a memorial day. It commemorates two things. We can look at it as the death of Christ, but also we can look at it that it commemorates our baptism. A wonderful time that God allows us to, every year, go through and rehearse His master plan that He has for all of mankind. When we talk about a covenant, we're looking at a lasting commitment, clearly defined relationship, a long-term agreement by two or more parties, binding relationship between them, defines their essential obligations and commitments to each other. Again, for us in the West, we look at it and say, I'm going to enter into a contract with somebody. How can I get out of that contract? Make sure I've got the loopholes that are there. When I was back working for Bombardier Recreational Products, we were getting new business. And the prices of aluminum were very volatile at that point in time. We went up to Milwaukee and talking to a company, Wacker, and they wanted us to make a casting for them. We talked about it and shook their hands, talked about the price that we were going to give them per pound. And then what we did is by the time we got around a couple weeks later to getting the contract completely negotiated, the prices of aluminum had skyrocketed. Well, call up and talk to the general manager that was there, and his expectation was that we were going to elevate our price and force that upon him. So he started off from a negative standpoint and saying, all right, now, you know, we talked about this and we agreed to this, and I said, well, I'll send the contract to you. It's the exact one we talked about. And he was shocked. And why? Because today in the West, when we look at covenant of any type, when we look at an agreement, people, even if they have signed their names, look at how they can get out of the agreement. For me, and I was trying to bring that across to our leadership team, because they were pushing, what do we need to do to be able to get back some of that money? I said, don't think so short term. We're developing a relationship with this company. That long term, we're going to get more product, and we will develop a solid base, and they'll be a profitable part of that. The concept in the West is not usually there. In the Eastern, it is. When you look at a covenant, it's made and it goes for eight generations. I think I've brought that out to you before. But the word covenant, when you look at it from Hebrew, the word covenant is berith, B-R-I-Y-T-H. And it means of cutting, or a compact made by passing between pieces of flesh. Now that really helps out, doesn't it? Clears things up a little bit. Now, for those that were at the camp out, you've heard a portion of this, but I need to cover that again. But when you look at covenant and talk about cutting, and you do some study into blood covenant, you understand that it was because of a cutting of a portion of you and letting the blood mingle together. When you look at, the easiest way to look at that is the one, where was the Indian? Tonto. Okay, and he was going around, he was blood brother, and he would cut his palms. That's where the Indians did it. Other people would do it on their wrists, their forearms, the inside of their thigh. But it was to cut. And one of the ancient ways they did that was they would take an animal, if they were not going to share their own blood, which we don't want to do, but they would take an animal and they would split it right down the middle. They would lay the two halves open on either side, and the blood from the cutting would be right between the two. And then they would both walk through that. But it wasn't entering into covenant until there had been blood that was shed. So when we look at the word berith, when it says a sense of cutting, because talking about the blood that would be shed and that strengthening that covenant, and a compact made by passing between pieces of flesh, that's because of the blood that was shed there that they would then pass between those pieces of flesh. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to bring out another aspect of blood covenant today. I'll get into that here in a minute. But the thing that God wants from us, and when we enter into baptism, and we enter into that relationship with God, the thing He wants is for us to draw near to Him, for us to have a strong relationship with Him. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, as if in themselves could be sufficient, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. Now here's the key. I have come to do your will. God, you don't care about the fact that we were offering these animals and such, and that the blood was shed. The concept is not the physical shedding of that blood, but what does that mean? Getting to the meaning and how you can draw closer because of that. And here's the key. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, the symbolic, the sacrifices that were there, that he may establish the second, which is the real. Now, when we look at it and we say, ah, this lectern here, this is real. But in reality, it's not because it's temporary. It will have an end to its life. The only thing that's really real and long-term and lasting is the spiritual. And it's that, the eternal, that we need to be looking to and developing that relationship for. Now, if you go back up to verse 4, you see, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, but the blood of Christ does. That's getting into the spiritual plane. Jesus Christ was here on earth and yielded his blood and now shares his flesh that we can be partakers of eternal life. That's a lot to think about. We need to remember that by observing God's annual festivals that He has for us, the festivals that He has in the holy days, helping us to be able to remember we are in covenant with God. We have made that decision, and that is everlasting. If you had, for example, in Eastern culture when they would enter into a covenant, that covenant was, from a physical standpoint, at least 8 generations. You have the covenant head, which were the people that actually shed the blood together. But after that, those that were protected under that covenant that they were in. 8 generations. Stanley and Livingston went to Africa, finally learned how to make things work when he was over there, and Stanley said, okay, I need to enter into blood covenant. He does so. When they came back from Africa, people asked them, they said, what happened? You tell us about all this blood covenant stuff, but what happened to those people that broke blood covenant? I can tell you what they told us, but he said, I never once, while we were over there, saw anybody break blood covenant. Because they would track you down to kill you. And they would do that for up to 4 generations. So you would have a price on your head, essentially. 4 generations. It's tough for us sometimes to think, it's only another hour and a half until I get over to the snacks. But long-term, thinking generationally, that's a covenant. A covenant that carries with it, not that it was written down and it has legal loopholes or it doesn't have the loopholes, but a covenant that was made, like we heard from previous generations, where your word is as good as something written down, or a handshake is as good as gold. Why? Because what that carried with it was the understanding that, yes, we have made an agreement, and we will not break that agreement. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Start in verse 13 here. John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. God wants obedience, because what he offers us is a very beneficial life. Whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Blood covenant relationship words there. I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The Bible is a book of addition. For those that have been around for years and years, you've heard that many times over. By that, it means that we take one scripture and we add it to another to gain deeper understanding. We don't subtract away or try to just pull one scripture out so that we can make a pet point. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and with this get into blood covenant. 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're talking about David and Jonathan. I won't go nearly into the depth I did last week for this, but I think it's important. There are 7 aspects to blood covenant, and you won't find them all in one place, but you can pull them all together. I will go over them here quickly, but I'd like to read 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Now, this is right after, in 1 Samuel 17, we have David killing Goliath. And at this point in time now, starting in chapter 18, we see the relationship between Jonathan and David. Verse 3, 1 Samuel 18, 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So here we see the first couple of steps of blood covenant. Again, it can be pulled together looking into God's word. The robe, we're looking at your possessions. So the first thing that Jonathan does now, there are different types of blood covenants you would enter into. One would be for business. So you enter into that, I want to make a business deal with somebody. Another covenant that you would enter into would be for, let's see, business, and then you would have it for war. So you have a couple of military mites that would come together and say, we can be stronger if we come together. Typically for both of those, you've got the weaker of the two in the covenant relationship, that is the one that comes to the stronger one. So you've got the weaker one that comes to the stronger one. Why would that be? Well, you think about it, if you're the stronger one militarily, you're saying, I'm fine, I'm stronger than this other country over here. But the weaker one comes in and says, we can combine together, and we will make you even stronger than you are. Well, the third type is a love covenant. And this is the one that God is interested in. And it's shown here by the relationship that Jonathan and David have. And the first thing that Jonathan does is he takes and they exchange robes with this blood covenant. That's showing that they're possessions, that all my possessions are your possessions. The second thing would be the weapons. You see here that after He gave David his garments, even to his sword and his bow. So he's giving him his sword and his bow, laying down his weapons. I'll talk a little bit more about that later, because our weapons are different today. I mean, not too many people probably walked in here carrying a gun or a sword or a bow. Nope, no hands. Good. But in this particular case, would set down their strength, their ability to harm another individual. When you're entering into covenant, obviously you want to be together, especially when it's a love covenant. The third thing would be the name. And we think of that, we can think of power of attorney today. You give everything in your name. And you say, I want you to be able to have complete control of my life. Think of power of attorney. If you were to say, I have power of attorney from Bill Gates. All right. Now, with that power of attorney, how can you use it? Well, if you truly had that, could you go to his bank at 2 o'clock in the morning and withdraw a large sum of money? No. But when you follow the steps and the understanding of what God has for us, when you're obedient to the obligations that are in the covenant, then the blessings will be there. The blessings will be there for that. So with the name, you then are giving over your authority, your complete authority. And we see that in marriage. When two become one, then one can sign for the other. One has, you know, they commit on a house, and then that house is in, can be in both of their names, and one is responsible even if the other were to run off or whatever. Get the idea. The fourth one is blood. And this is what we're talking about with Berith when it's talking about the covenant and the cutting. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life is in the blood." Again, we think of blood and we think of things dying. Eastern culture thinks of blood and they think of life. That's where the life is. In fact, if you look at what they've done is experiments. When you think about bloodletting that came from the Middle Ages and previous to that, in fact, what they were trying to do is they would let some of the blood out because that had the bad stuff in it. And if you could get some of that out, the person could heal. They went a step further than that. They went a step further than that, and they would actually put other people's blood, good blood, into people and try to heal them that way. Because their understanding is the life is in the blood. If this person is dying, and their blood then must be bad, because that's where the life is. So let's replace it with something else. The fifth thing is blessings and cursings, and Deuteronomy 28 is good for that. You look at the covenant that God made with Old Testament Israel, the ancient Israel, and after that comes the blessings and the cursings. Blessings for obedience to the covenant, cursings for those that break the covenant. The fifth would be witness, and if you remember back to a lot of the stories in the Bible, you'll have stacking of stones. When two had come together, I used the example of Jacob and Laban at the camp out. But when they came together and they made an agreement, entered covenant, they stacked stones, and those stones become the witness. Those stones are to stay there for generations of time. And oftentimes they would, when they would do their cutting for their blood covenant, they would drop blood on that, so their blood would stay there. As a memorial, God gives us His holy days as a memorial so that we can remember. Again, the Passover coming up tomorrow. So you have witness of the covenant. And then the seventh thing would be the meal, symbolic of, and this was interesting when digging into this a little bit, symbolic of the nourishing of the covenant, life going forward. So you have a meal where you split the carcass there, then you would eat that part of that carcass and you would share that meal. By sharing that meal, you would look at it and say, we are not nourishing ourselves, but what we're doing is we're nourishing this covenant so that it can go forward and be healthy for all time. And you think about when you take the blood, and when you take the wine and you take the bread and you're eating that, again, remembrance of the covenant that you're having, nourishing that covenant, that relationship that we're going to have with God going forward to nourish that and make it healthy. So I like to look at this. Those are the seven steps. Robe, your weapons, your name, blood, blessings and cursings, witness, and meal. And if we had 3 hours, I'd go back through all of that and make it a little clearer for you. But I like to look at it and say, when you enter into a blood covenant, from the studying that I've done into God's Word on this topic, I use the word had for that, H-A-D. All I have, all I am, and all I do. All I have, all I am, and all I do. And when we enter into covenant, then that's what you're saying. Okay, God, all that I am, all that I have, and the key that we so often miss out on is all that I do. That's the obedience that God is looking for. 2 Samuel 1 verse 26, I'll just read that because it shows the love covenant that David and Jonathan made. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Talking about the blood covenant that they entered into, the relationship that they had. So why, or how do we apply blood covenant today? You start turning to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. Under the symbolic sacrifices of the old covenant, it was the blood that made atonement. So atoning for the sins. But when you look into the word, it means covering. Atoning means covering. And it was covering like with pitch that you would put on a roof to make that roof waterproof. So it was trying to cover that so that the sin was not able to come out. It wasn't taking away. It was covering. So there's a big difference there. Leviticus chapter 14. Okay, you're there and I'm not. Starting in verse 1, Leviticus 14, and we'll start here in verse 1. Now this interesting section of Scripture, not one that you probably turn to every other day, but it's talking about leprosy and how that was dealt with in ancient Israel. Leviticus chapter 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper. For the day of his cleansing he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." So, when you tie that into blood covenant, it's all perfectly clear, right? I can sit down, we're done. Maybe not. The whole cleansing process has symbolic meaning, which has special and profound meaning for us as Christians today. When we look at the duality of God's Word, so much in the Old Testament is brought out to be clearer for us and have such greater meaning for us in the New Testament. And that's what I'd like to spend a little time on now. Leprosy was a very bad disease, and the lepers were not allowed to mingle in public places, so they had to be outside of the city. Now we can tie that in and say sin needs to be put out of our bodies. So just like the lepers were out, and you can equate the lepers in this case to sin. But in effect, leprosy can represent sin, and the cleansing of the leper foreshadows what God had in mind for the future plan to cleanse all of mankind of sin. All of mankind of sin. God wants to bring many sons to glory. I'd like for that to be everybody to turn to His way. Each of the elements reminds us of the work that Jesus Christ did for us for the remission of sins. The priest going outside the camp, we can look at it. Jesus was taken outside the walls of Jerusalem when He was crucified. let me look at the final instruction there. Let's see. Is that verse? Okay, verse 7, let's see. And he shall sprinkle 7 times on him who is cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. So, 7 times that the priest sprinkled the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. This speaks of our sins being cleansed by the blood of Christ. Okay, we understand that. That's brought out many times in the Bible. It gives us great understanding for that. I'll read here because we've been there before. Romans 5, verses 9 and 10. Much more when having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So you look at the blood, the sprinkling of the blood, and I'll point out a point of that in a minute, but then the living bird. The living bird that has been sprinkled by the blood from the one that was dying, and that one set free in the open field. And you can look at that as being Christ being resurrected. So in verse 8, we bring out that after all of this happened, he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave all of his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. So coming into the camp. Now you look at it, you're washed, so you can see that as, here's the baptismal part of this. We're washed, and then when you are washed, you can come into, be a part of the family of God. Have that. Have the Holy Spirit working in us, and we'll be heirs according to that. So the priest sprinkled the leper with blood 7 times, and if you look at that, it's interesting because you probably heard sermons on it and studied, so I'm just going to go through this fairly quickly, but there were 7 places when Jesus Christ was coming up to his crucifixion, 7 places that he bled from, 7 places that he bled from. So it's interesting, 7 times here. But the first one was his head, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29. Turn to a couple of these, and I'll read a couple of these for time. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 27. And in verse 29 and 30. So here we have the sprinkling the leper 7 times with the blood. And here we have 7 places that Jesus Christ bled. Matthew 27, verse 29. And when they had patted... 29. There we go. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they had put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So we have here that's one place. Another place, we'll turn to Luke. We can probably turn to these fairly quickly here. Luke chapter 22. We have, this is the time when Jesus was praying so earnestly that he sweat blood. And we think about that when he's talking to God the Father. Luke chapter 22, and we'll pick that up in verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can you imagine praying that earnestly? How deep of a relationship, how close does God want us to be in our relationship with him? I'll read this one from Isaiah 50 and verse 6. The third place is his face. Isaiah 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So we have his face. Then his back, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 again, and in verse 26. Then they released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And we saw on the time before, they're also gave his back to be struck. So we have that he bled from his back. Psalms chapter 22 and verse 16 shows the next two, his hands and his feet. I'll read that one for you. Psalms chapter 22 and verse 16. For the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. So that picks up his hands and his feet. And then John 19 and verse 34. I think we all know this one very well. John 19 verse 34, I'll read for you. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now keep in mind the blood and water, because later on we'll be picking up the two of those together again. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. After the leper was sprinkled seven times with the blood, he can now enter the camp. He has to go through the cleansing ceremony that he had to go through. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So showing that you can come back into the camp so that we can be a part of the family of God. But we have to be drawing close to God and constantly have a repentant attitude. So Leviticus 14, we'll go back there in verse 4, and I'll just point out a couple of the points we have there. Leviticus 14, looking at the law of the leper. And in verse 4, one of the things that we have here, then the priest shall command to take for him who is cleansed two living and clean birds. So we have two living and clean birds. Now, what's going to happen with these? One of these birds will be killed. One will remain alive. Now, what I want to do is bring out two other things. So I'm going to try to have you in three places at the same time. Okay, Leviticus 14 and verse 4, that's going to carry most of what we need from this area, which is the law of the leper. But then in Exodus 12, I want to bring out from the Old Testament, from the Old Covenant, the Passover time that we had, and how that ties in here, and then also how it ties in with Jesus Christ. So the two birds that we have here, Leviticus 14 verse 4 says, then the priest shall command, take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds. Now we turn over to Exodus chapter 12. We'll be using that a good deal. Exodus chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So let me just touch on, about a year ago, talked about threshold covenant. So this ties into blood covenant. I'll try to explain this real quickly. At the base of a door, you would have a threshold. When Dawn and I went over to Israel, we were fortunate to do that, we could see these thresholds that were cut into the door frame. And it would have over on one side what they called a basin. So this basin and the trough that went across there, called the threshold, that's where you would sacrifice when you would have somebody come visit. So you could sacrifice, depending on if it was a very important person, then it would be a very costly animal that you would sacrifice. If it wasn't, or if it was somebody that just came up quickly, you didn't know about it, you could substitute by using wine in the place of the blood, or salt. Salt is an everlasting covenant. And blood, obviously, as we know, our wine, that's what we do on Passover to represent the blood. But the point is that when you would step over that threshold, you would enter into a hospitality covenant. The hospitality covenant then would say, I will do you no harm. So if you're entering in, you're saying, I will do you no harm. And if you are in the house, then you would say, I will provide food for you, I'll provide shelter for you, and I will take care of you to the point of protecting you with the death of my own life. You can put down Genesis 19. It's also in Judges 19. You can see it too. But Genesis 19 is where Lot, remember, I'll use this because most people remember the story. Lot has two angels that come into the town. He goes out to the gate and says, ah, hey, come stay with me tonight. The angels say, no. He tarries with them, and he says, please, come stay with me. They say, okay. They go to his house. They enter into his house. What happens? The word there is shadow. They enter under the shadow of his roof. And that, when you look at Psalm 91, the shadow of God's protection is brought out clearly. But you talk about they came into his house. What happened then? The men of the city came up, and they wanted to have their way with these men. And Lot does what? He goes outside the front door, protecting the strangers that he has in his house, because they have entered into that threshold covenant. They form a blood covenant with him. So then they start to get rough with Lot, because Lot says, no way, I'm not going to let you have your way with them. I'm not going to let you do any harm to them. And then the angels open the door and pull Lot in. Now, I just gave you that as quick background because that brings out great meaning in Exodus 12 when we look at this. There's two Hebrew words there for Passover. Two Hebrew words for Passover. One is when you have the death angel that's going to pass by the door. Sees the blood on the doorposts, he's going to pass by. That is a bar. It means literally to just walk by, to pass by. But the other one, and this is where the meaning comes out, and it shows the duality so we can understand from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, how much greater things are, and God has placed that there. But it truly means to cross over, to pass over. And you look at that, in the ancient times, a king would come into a town, and he would send somebody, one of his close entourage, and they would pass over the threshold. Put your best foot forward, that means threshold. Put your right foot forward, and you cross over that threshold. If you look at that and say, and have the understanding that you now have, when Christ coming as the God of the Old Testament, and crossing over that threshold for you, because what does he say? He says, I will protect you. I will protect you. It's not just that the death angel is passing by, but that God wants us to enter into covenant with him, enter into blood covenant with him. So with God showing, stepping across that threshold, entering into covenant, saying, I will protect you. And then that's exactly what God does. But when you look at that, the word pasak, and it looks, you look into that and you see, now, rather than just passing by, which has great meaning, I mean, physically you're spared. But now you can look at it and say, spiritually, God wants to enter into covenant with us, everlasting covenant, and that covenant is going to have as a big part of that protection for us. All right, that was a little bit of an aside. So the two birds, you have one killed and one that is left alive. So here, showing in Exodus 12, the point being is that you have those that put the blood on their doorpost, those are kept alive, those that did not put the blood on the doorpost, they were killed. So you can see one killed, one left alive. Now, from Jesus' standpoint, and I'll read this in John 19 and verse 33 and 34. John 19, verse 33 and 34, because Jesus was both killed and then brought back to life as far as resurrection. John 19, verse 33 and 34, pierced shedding his blood for us, and interesting that it was blood and water, resurrected to eternal life, that we might share in that eternal life. Let me further bring it out. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. We could turn to that one. First Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me read that here. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth and flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we can look at it that Jesus Christ was physically put to death through the crucifixion, but then raised, showing that eternal life and that we have access to that eternal life. So you have the two birds that are shown in the law of the leper. The next thing you see is the cedar wood. So Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 4 again, I'll read that for you. Then the priest shall command, take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. So here we have the cedar wood that's brought out. In Exodus chapter 12, we know about that with the doorposts that were there. You have the wood that's a part of the Old Testament part of that, which is the doorposts that were part of that. Let's see. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, Exodus 12 and verse 7, and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Now, tying that over to Christ, I think it's easy to be able to see that Christ was crucified on wood, on the staros, on stake. Acts 5 and verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. So, wood is brought out in those three aspects. All right, so now we get to the scarlet. To the scarlet, and I know I'm zipping back and forth from these three columns, if you will. But again, in Leviticus 14 and verse 4, we have that the getting the two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. So now you have scarlet. When they put the blood on the doorposts, it's pretty easy to see that that would show the scarlet, if you will, that red color. So Exodus 12, verse 7, and they shall take some, the blood, and put it on the two doorposts of the lintel and the houses where they eat it. So that shows bringing out the scarlet in that, in Exodus 12, in the Old Testament Passover. And then Jesus Christ crucified, so the shed blood, so we see that, where we have that, shedding of blood for what? For the remission of sin. So that taking it to, again, the spiritual level, tying it into the spiritual level. Matthew 26, verse 28 for that. Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So it's shed for the remission of sins, and that showing the spiritual side for us that we can now enter into covenant with God and be a part of the family of God. We have that ultimate hope. The hyssop, now, hyssop is something that you read about, and it's in the family of, for those that know trees and things, the family of marjoram. And it's sweet-smelling. But in Leviticus 14 and verse 4, again, we have asked for the two birds, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop. So we look at, all right, we've got the hyssop here. What are we going to do with that? In Exodus 12 and in verse 22, Exodus 12 and verse 22, we have hyssop being used to apply the blood to the doorpost. So in verse 22 it says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin. That will be the basin that's at the threshold of the house. Strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. So here we have hyssop being used for that. Interesting thing is that around the crucifixion with Christ, John 9 and verse 29, if you remember the vinegar that is put on a sponge, and then it is held up to him with hyssop. John 9 and verse 29 says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. All right, so if you look at that, you say, well, okay, how does that really tie in? Well, let's focus a little bit more on hyssop and see a little bit better understanding of how hyssop comes to play in this. Let's go to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. This hyssop was used in Exodus 12 in the Old Covenant Passover to apply the blood to the doorposts, but how do we apply the blood of Christ today as a Christian? How do we apply the blood of Christ as a Christian? Psalm 51, and I'll start in verse 1 and work our way down to verse 7. Have mercy upon me, O God. Talking about, when we look through this section, how we can look upon our hearts as we have gone through the time examining ourselves coming up to Passover. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop. Purge me with the blood of Christ for the remission of sins. The applying of the blood with hyssop. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll look at a couple scriptures here, and then I'll bring it out point blank to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. Hebrews 11, and in verse 28. This talking about Moses here. By faith he kept Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So when we look at putting the blood on the doorpost, that took an act of faith. The blood was already shed from the lamb that was brought in on the 10th, kept till the 14th, and then the lamb was sacrificed. The blood was there in the threshold. So if you have the blood there in the threshold, is that enough? Is it okay just to have the blood in the threshold? When the death angel came by, when Christ came and looked for that blood on the doorpost, question is the fact that it's in the lintel or in the basin at the base of the door, is that enough? You sacrificed the lamb, you brought the lamb in on the 10th, you kept it till the 14th like you were asked to do. Or do you need to follow through and take the hyssop and apply that blood to the doorposts? You see, that all ties into ancient times when a king would come into an area and he would look for those that were loyal to him. They would have to slaughter the fatted calf. They would take that blood then and they would put that with their hands all around their door so the king could see it when he rode by. So if you look at it from that standpoint, if they had it just in the threshold, would the king have seen it? Because if the king didn't see blood, he sent his army in to kill. If he saw the blood, he'd send one of his close attendants in to cross over your threshold. Ties right into Exodus chapter 12. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Romans 3 and verse 25. Let's go to Romans 3 and verse 25. Let's go back to verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because of His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Faith is the application. That's how God knows that we are going to walk in obedience to Him. It's faith. If you think about it, Christ shed His blood. He shed His blood once for all mankind. So, does that take away the past sins of all of mankind right now today? Or is God looking for those that have been called to then, in a relationship of faith, to believe in that blood sacrifice, to enter into a covenant with Him, enter into at baptism, that covenant? And it's the faith that keeps us constantly going back and being repentant, asking God for forgiveness, because we have faith in the blood of Christ. Just like in Exodus 12, when they would have that blood down at the threshold and take the hyssop and apply that to their doorpost. They did that because they had faith in the fact that if they did that, they would be physically alive the next day. And if they didn't do that, that they were going, all the firstborn would be killed. They believed that that would take care of the issue. Christ has shed His blood. When we enter into baptism, we, through faith that has been built in developing a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit working with us, we have faith that that blood that was shed will, that it will, we will be able to have forgiveness of our sins because of that. It's the faith. And the hyssop represents that application of the blood, or in this case, the faith. So faith is the application of blood in our lives. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. This is what God wants from us as His children. He wants us to understand that it's the faith that we show in our lives, and it comes out through the actions that we have each and every day. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, without wavering, for He is faithful that is promised. And we'll drop down to verse 38. So God is looking for us to draw near and to have a true heart that has full assurance of faith. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. That's the action. That's the doing. After entering into covenant, you look at the meal that you have afterwards, and that's showing the nourishing of that covenant for time to come, generations come, and in God's case, everlasting, to nourish that. But it's the faith, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If anybody says, no, I'm not going to keep that covenant, I'm going to break that covenant. See, in ancient times, when you would break a blood covenant, it was understood that there would be a curse that would be put on your family for generations to come. That's why the family was the first one. If you broke blood covenant with somebody, the family was the first ones to diligently track you down and kill you. You think about even, well, I won't go there. All right, so the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, anybody wants to break that blood covenant, anybody that puts their hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. It's one of the things we talk about when we counsel with people for baptism. It is a commitment, a lifelong commitment. God is looking at it as an everlasting commitment. Remember, we started off in talking about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near by the blood of Christ. And then the application of that blood is in the faith that we are living in our lives, the just living by faith. Let me go to... talked about seven aspects of a blood covenant. I'd like to finish up with just showing those and putting perhaps a little more understanding for us to that. The first one was robe, and that shows possession. So if you're going to enter into covenant with a blood covenant with somebody, then you guys would exchange robes. You exchange clothing. Galatians 3 and verse 26, 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Clothed yourself with Christ. That's what God wants. When we draw near, when we are living by faith, we are clothing ourselves with Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we have the robe that you would exchange. Then you have weapons that you would lay down. Now, weapons show the strength that you would have. I mean, think about that, the sword, the bow, and so on. But we don't walk around with a sword and with a bow today, do we? But we can put down the weapons of bitterness and anger, selfish ambitions, hate, envy, strife, and the list can go on and on. We can make our own list for that. Those are the weapons that we as Christians can set down. But it looks at the strength, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11, 14, and 17. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we have weapons that we should put on. We get from God, which is the armor of God, and the weapons that we should lay down, which are those things that would draw us away from a relationship with God, bitterness, anger, and so on. The third thing is authority. So we have the robe, we have weapons, we have authority. Authority is the name. We are Christians. What's that entail? What's the name? Christians. When people see us, is that what they think? You act like somebody that is Christ-like. You're a Christian. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Read that for you. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The hope that's there. When you have a covenant, you have the blessings and you have the cursings. The blessings, the awesome blessing for us is looking at, do we want to be in an eternal relationship with God? Be a part of the family of God. Constantly out there, the picture, the image that we can see. So the robe, the weapons, the authority. The next one is the blood. And we know the life is in the blood, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. For here, Hebrews chapter 12, reading verses 2 through 4. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So how far should we go when we are trying to lay down our weapons? God wants us to go to the point that we would lay down our lives. So you have blood that we are to lay down our very lives for the covenant. Be willing to protect that covenant. Next one is blessings and cursings. You turn to 1 John chapter 5, but I'm going to, we're on the way there. I'll read Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Generational thinking, isn't it? You and your descendants may live. The blessings and the cursings considered from the covenants entered into were generational. They're expected to last 8 generations. The curses would last, when you're Eastern thinking, 4 generations. American Indians thought that it would go for 7 generations. Choose life. God sets before us the blessings and cursings. It's our choice. Are we going to do as God says, and the just shall live by faith? And when we're living by faith, we understand that God's way works. It may not give you the physical pleasure of the moment that Satan's trying to tempt us with in the world. But God's way works. We need to think eternally. We need to think for the long term and make the decisions for the long term. All right, you're in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And to continue to believe takes that faith, taking the blood with the hyssop and applying that to the doorpost. It takes faith, and it takes action on our part. The next one, so we have, when we're looking at this, we have the robe, we have the weapons, the authority, we have the blood, the blessings and cursings, and then the witnesses. And we're talking about setting up a stack of stones as a witness, something that will last long term. Hebrews chapter 12, we're not far from there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We read 2 through 4 earlier. We'll read verse 1. Talking about witnesses. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. Now you look about the witnesses, what was in chapter 11? We have all the heroes of faith that are there. You're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That takes faith and it takes long-term thinking. Takes understanding that the blessings come from living in covenant with God, by drawing near and having that strong relationship with God. And then finally, a meal. Let's turn for our last scripture today to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Because when they would enter into covenant, the last thing that they would do is have a meal. And that meal was showing that we want to nourish this covenant. And we want to nourish this out to, for us it would be eternity. For them it was for 8 generations. So showing that not only do we just have the act, but now we're showing something that's going to show future. It's going to make this long term. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are we because we are called to that marriage supper of the Lamb. Are we going to be the just that shall live by and shall walk by faith? Are we going to live up to this blood covenant that we have made with God? We renew our blood covenant with God tomorrow evening at the Passover service. Entering into covenant, God looks at that from the Eastern standpoint, that is an eternal covenant. How do we look at that? Will we look at it the same way? With the long-term view, understanding that we can be a part of the family of God? Remember, the life is in the blood. We are to be brought near to God by the blood of Christ.